For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
First of all, when Yehuda makes this plea at the beginning of the parsha that I cannot go back without Binyamin, right? If I go back without Binyamin, his father will die. Because we know, of course, that Yaakov's wife, by the way, when it mentions the wives of Yaakov, it only calls Rachel his wife. It says the children of Leah, you know, the children of Bilhah, but it says Ashes Yaakov, Rachel. Yeah, because she was the main, right? So, and of course, the sons, Yosef gets the firstborn right, because that's the really, you know, what this whole reason of working for Laban, she was the one. And so Yosef and Binyamin are, they're also the biggest tzaddikim of the brothers. Binyamin, they say, is one of four people that ever sinned, and Yosef is Yosef at tzaddik, as we know. So, knowing that tremendous attachment Yaakov had to the sons of Rachel, Yosef and Binyamin, so Yehuda says, you don't understand, I cannot go back without Binyamin, I'll stay in his stead, right? I'll stay in his stead, you gotta let Binyamin go back. So, at this point, we ask the question, why did Yosef in fact reveal himself? And the answer to that is basically because at this time a tshuva shlema was done, a complete rectification for the lack of unity and brotherly love is seen here, right? The first son of Yaakov, Yosef, you didn't, weren't concerned about how my father would feel, right? You weren't concerned about that. You weren't willing to be self-sacrificing, Yehuda. You just said, well, instead of killing him, let's sell him, right? Now the ultimate rectification. You're not going to let Binyamin be taken as a slave. You're going to offer yourself instead. But you ain't leaving there without Binyamin. Ah, there's perfectly brotherly love. There's unity. They do regret their act. There's a complete tshuva. Now I can reveal myself. Before this would be, it would be irrelevant to reveal myself. There was still a lack of unity amongst us. Now there's a rectification. And this, says the Gemara, is, listen to the language of the Gemara. This is a Gemara in Chagiga. It says, Yosef finally reveals himself, Ani Yosef, and it says, and the brothers were amazed. They were confused, and they could not answer him. So what does the Gemara say on that? Gemara Chagiga? Amar Rav Eliezer. He said, when he came to this, he was crying when he came to this verse in the Torah. And he says, what the rebuke of a flesh and blood, Yosef to the brothers. And it says, and the brothers weren't able to answer him. How much more so is going to be the rebuke of when HaKadosh Baruch Hu rebukes each one of us? What will we be able to say? Oy lanu miyom hadin, oy vei lanu from the day of judgment, oy lanu miyom hatochacha, oy lanu to the day of rebuke. Okay, that's what we learn out from this. The eternal day of judgment is seen in a microcosm in this story of Yosef and his brothers. Yosef says, "Ani Yosef ha'od avi chai." Can it be my father's still alive? Right? Oy lanu l'yom ha'tochacha. That's what it's going to be with us. So, the first big question that's asked, where's the rebuke? We don't see any rebuke here. Right? Well, if you remember Yehuda's plea, verse 30, right? Va'nar neinu, if the child's not with us, Binyamin, right? His father will die. Benafshu kasherol benafshu. His soul is bound up with his soul. It's a beautiful language. It's also used by David and Jonathan. It's, you know, soulmates, if you will. Da'ayak here oiso ki ein anar v'neis. If he sees we don't come back to Binyamin, he'll die. and we'll bring our father's hairs down to the grave, right? Because I was a guarantee for him, right? So here's the rebuke. So Yosef couldn't hold himself back anymore, right? What does he do? Tells the Egyptian slave, and he says, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai. Is my father still alive? Thus is the rebuke. You're sitting there telling me you're so worried about your father if you don't bring Binyamin back. How come you weren't worried about that when you sold me? Your own actions rebuke you. And that's why Rav Eliezer cried. He says, Oy lanu v'yomatochacha, the ultimate day of rebuke. What's going to be the ultimate day of rebuke? The ultimate day of rebuke is going to show us by our own actions how we were hypocrites. The contradictions in our lives. Right? When all rationalization will melt away. Just like here, you're claiming, right? What are you claiming? You're claiming if you don't come back with Binyamin, your father won't be able to take it, right? But, you know, my rebuke to you is that you were concerned about that with me. Okay? So, in the heavenly court, that's what's going to happen. It's not that they're going to rebuke us. It's that each man will judge himself by his actions and deeds that he did in his life. All his excuses and all the rationalizations will melt away on the day of pure truth. Right? The facts, the deeds, the words of our lives, they're going to speak eloquently for themselves. Right? And that's what it means, Oilanu Leyom Hatochacha. For all the discrepancies in our lives will peer at us, will be glaring at us. Right? And we'll fall into silence. We won't have a word to say. Okay? No, it's interesting. This is a Kutzkevor. Yehuda's plea is that if we don't return with Binyamin, his father will die. Now we know, Chaim mentioned that Binyamin had 10 sons. Why didn't Yehuda mention, if we don't return, you know, look at the sorrow we're going to cause the 10 sons of Binyamin. You know, mention Binyamin's father, not his 10 sons. So the Rakotska Rebbe says on this, it shows you that you can't compare the sorrow of a father for a son as opposed to the sorrow of children for their parents. Or as he put it, it's amazing sometimes you see in life how a mama or a parent can take care of 10 children with no problem, but somehow 10 children can't take care of one parent when they get older. So you can't compare the love that a parent has for a child. Also, very interesting, this phrase here, Vayivaser hu levado, in reference to Binyamin. Binyamin has a certain ability. It says here, he remains alone. Now it's talking about he's alone in that he's the only one left of Rachel, right? But this key word, levado, that's a key word. That's the word that describes us by the pagan prophet Bilam. The words are put in his mouth by God, Hen Am Levadad Yishkon. We're a nation that dwells alone. Yaakov Avinu, right? It says by Yaakov, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. And Yaakov was left alone. And then he wrestled with that spiritual angel, right? The Tsar of Esav, right? Here too, Binyamin is a continuation of that. Of Yaakov, the ability to remain strong alone without any outside help, which is what the Jew is all about. The Yavaser Hu Levado. And by the way, this, as always, we emulate Hashem in every way possible. And by Hashem says, Bilti Hashem Levado, being strictly for God. So this Levado, right, the quality to stand alone. And then the Jew has to do that a lot. To be amongst people, to be alone amongst people. It's very, very tricky. Chafetz Chaim has a very famous avort on this parsha, describing again this incident as a microcosm for all of Jewish history of exile and the Yemei Mashiach. to the brothers, we said that this looked like some sort of charade. It's inexplicable. It just doesn't seem to make it any sense. If we go back and cover the three parshas, what do we have? They come down. They're accused of being spies. He throws them all in prison for 3 days, right? Then he lets them out and he feeds them. You know, make up your mind. And then he gives them grain and he plants their money back in their sacks. It looks like they're being framed. And then he blesses them and tells them, you know, go in peace, you know. They come back. No, the money that you found belongs to you. Don't worry about it. And then he plants the goblet on Ben-Yamin. You know, back and forth. You know, what's going on? First, he's nice to them. He asks about their father. He asks about their other family members. He seems like very concerned. And then he, you know, does that. It seems, it doesn't make any sense to the brothers. What is this guy? Is he nice to us? You know, is he not nice to us? What's going on? First, he's like a Jekyll and Hyde, back and forth, back and forth. And it continues. Just makes no sense. They're in trepidation. Don't know what to expect from this guy. They come back up this final time. What happens? They come back to get Shimon. He was freed as soon as they left, and he was being fed and treated like a king there. So everything's great. They're all dying together. Everything seems great. He seats them, like, almost prophetically in order of their birth. They all drink together. First time they drank in 22 years, either one of them. Wine. Everything's great. They go home happy. Everything's fine. They got Ben-Yamin. They got Shimon. Everything is great. Goblet. They have to come back. Oh, no. Ben-Yamin's going to be slave. What's going on here? And then finally, those two words are issued, Ani Yosef, and everything becomes clear. It all makes sense. It wasn't a madman. It wasn't some sort of paranoia, you know, king of Egypt. No, it was Yosef. What was he doing? He does love us. He was concerned. He wanted to know about his family. At the same time, he wanted to make sure that we repented for our deeds. Do we have a complete tshuva, right? So he set up this whole scenario, back and forth. That's what was going on here, right? Good. That's it. It's all fine. Chofetz Chaim says that's exactly what's going on with us today, and in the past, and in the future, and so many Mashiach. We have all these inexplicable things happening. Hashem gives us the second temple to rebuild. Wonderful, great. Forgives us, it seems like. And then that's destroyed, right? And then we seem to be settling well in Golis, wherever it is, Spain, wherever it is. You know, golden age, building big Torah academies. What happens? Inquisition. Again, doesn't seem to, it's just when we seem to find favor in the eyes of the Goyim, huh, it turns on us, right? The fish. It gets too hot. And then we go someplace else. It seems like we're settling, building up Torah academies again. The learning, right? You know, Torah in Europe was unbelievable, right? The Muslim movement, all these, the Hasidic movement, all these great, great things that we built. Boom! Holocaust. What's going on? At the end of days, Chofetz Chaim says, the Kodesh Baruch will also issue just two words. Ani Hashem! I'm God. And with those two words, with that word, I'm God, we'll see everything, how it fits, how it was necessary, how it was part and parcel of the Geula, and why everything had to happen the way it did happen, even though right now it makes no sense to us, right? And that's when the mask will roll off our eyes, we'll see everything was being orchestrated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for our ultimate benefit. And by the way, that's the story of each one of our individual lives. Whatever we're going through, which we can't understand, it doesn't seem to make any sense. When we look back, when the salvation comes, we won't see it while it's happening. We won't see it. That's what Moshe was told by Hashem. You can't see my face, but you can see my back. In retrospect, afterwards, while it's happening, you can't see my face. You won't see God's face while it's happening. You won't understand why it's happening. But you'll see my back. When I go by, in retrospect, you'll look back and you'll see why that was all necessary. All those trials and tribulations, how you grew from it, how something good came from it, whatever it was, right? I read recently in a book, Why Me, God, very interesting. It talks about a lady, her and her husband, they seemed very happy. You know, they were both very successful in their careers and so forth. They had a baby girl, very happy with it. She got pregnant again, right? Everything was fine. The doctor went to play tennis. She was in labor. It was going to be short labor. All of a sudden, something happened. No one could figure it out. And it had to be a cesarean. It was a cesarean. And she never recovered. She had all it says in there that she had a lot of bizarre symptoms they never saw before. I don't know what that means, but her muscles atrophied. She became very weak. She couldn't be out of bed for only a few hours at a time. And this went on for years, like 6 years. And finally, she read and read and was reading all these medical journals trying to find help. And she found this one thing. She went there. And while she was there, a bunch of Jewish women, Orthodox women, visited her in the hospital and started telling her about Yiddishkeit, right? And that was it. And she became from that eventually, and they sent their kids to Yiddish schools, and they built a whole new life. And she writes, you know, the 6 years were mamish a hell or a gehenna, right? But if I had it all over, I would have done it gladly. Because now I have an awareness of what a meaning in life, everything. It was a tremendous bitter, but you know, sometimes that's the only way. Sometimes the only way, because of what the kind of life we built for ourselves, that's the only way a Kosh Baruch can bring us back. So that's a classic example. So this Ani Yosef, Ani Hashem, in the history of Jewish people, individualized everything we're going through. We're going to see at the end when the salvation comes for us individually through our personal tzoras and the nation of Israel, why everything had to happen. Question? Continue with this thought. Yosef sends his father a bunch of presents. Amongst the presents that's mentioned are 10 donkeys. Which is the question that is asked about this, why did he send them specifically donkeys here? And there was actually a message being sent to his father. So keep this in mind, the 10 male donkeys and the 10 female donkeys. Also notice when the brothers do come down and they do tell Yaakov that, you know what, your son Yosef is alive, he doesn't believe them. Then all of a sudden it says something very cryptic. It says, Vayar es ha'agolos, that he saw the wagons or the calves. Agolos is an interesting word because it can mean an eagle, it can mean a calf, and it can also mean a wagon. So some people say there was a calf tied to the wagon. But it says he saw that, and then it says, Vayichi, right, Vayichi ruach Yaakov aviyam. It's very interesting. He sees the agalos, right, sees the wagons, and then he believes, and then like his spirit is revived. What is it about the agalos that he saw that caused his spirit to be revived? So connecting these two, first of all, the message with the 10 donkeys. He was given the following message to his father. He knew that when the brothers would come to his father and tell him everything that happened, there was a very big danger that Yaakov would curse the sons. And, you know, he was a big tzaddik. It would hold a lot of weight. Inadvertently, he cursed Rachel, and she died. So Yaakov was being sent a message by Yosef. And that message was, don't blame yourself for sending me. You know, Yaakov was blaming himself all this time for sending them to check on the brothers, number one. And don't blame the brothers. Because you know what? The brothers are just like donkeys. What does it mean? A donkey schleps. A donkey is a beast of burden, right? He doesn't know why he's schlepping or where he's carrying something. He just schleps. Says that's the same way the brothers were. The brothers, everything was being orchestrated by Kodesh Baruch Hu. The brothers were donkeys. They schlepped. They sold me. They didn't know why. They just did it. Because this was all part of the grand plan of Kodesh Baruch Hu. This is from the Maharal. So that, says the Beis Yisrael, is the message of Vayar es ha'agolos, that he saw the calves or the wagons. Now, First of all, the simple meaning of the text, that he saw the wagons, the agolos, was now his spirit was revived, because when he heard that Yosef was, you know, the viceroy of Egypt, you know, that's not necessarily good news. If you were told your son is prime minister of communist Russia, you know, as far as Yaakov is concerned, he'd rather be dead than it had to turn evil. It's not to turn evil, better he'd be dead. So, but when he saw the agolos, what's so significant about that? Well, what's significant about that is 22 years before, that was the last piece of Torah they learned together. When Yaakov escorted Yosef to a certain point to check on his brothers, Yosef told his father, "No, father, please go back. You don't have to take me." He goes, "No, Levaya, escorting someone is very important." And he told him the story of the Egla Arufa. What's the Egla Arufa? That is a portion in Deuteronomy, Devarim, where you find a slain person, dead person, right? No one can figure out how he got killed, right? You measure to the nearest city. The elders of the city come out. They take a calf. They break its neck. And they say, "Our hands do not spill this blood." In other words, we don't know how this guy was murdered. We're innocent of it. So Rashi, the commentaries, ask, what does it mean? Would you suspect the elders of the city, the elders, the great man of the city, of killing this person? No, what it means is, this man did not come to our city without us. We offered him food, and we escorted him out. In other words, had we not done that, we would have been responsible for his death. There's an idea of escorting somebody that he doesn't feel alone, the connection all Jews have to each other, right? We did the mitzvah Levaya. Yaakov impressed this on Yosef. This was the last thing they studied in a lot more detail than we're saying it. That Levaya, escorting somebody, is very important. 22 years have passed. If Yosef still remembers the last Torah lesson that his father taught him, Yosef is truly alive. And that's what his father says. Od Yosef Chai. Yosef is truly alive. When he sees the Agolas, he sees the message Yosef has given me. Yosef, give me a message. Why is he showing me these calves? He's telling me, "Father, I'm truly alive in a spiritual sense. So much so, I remember the last thing of Torah that we learned, the last subject matter of Torah." What does the next verse say? By Yomer Yisrael, not Yaakov, the elite name. The Shekhinah is resting on him again. Rav od Yosef b'ni Chai. What do you mean your son Yosef is still alive? You were just told that in the previous verse. No, he's truly alive, spiritually. El chaver eno. Now I can go and see him. I see he's truly alive. And that's the message. 10 donkeys, right? Listen, don't blame yourself. Don't blame the brothers. Donkey schlep. They don't know why. The brother schlep me here. They didn't know why. They were all puppets of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the message of the Egla Rufa, because what I didn't tell you about the Egla Rufa is that the Zakenim come out and they say, "Lo nada mi yakeo." We don't know who slayed this person. We don't know. That's what they say. Same thing here. Don't second guess Hashkocha of Hashem. Everything happened because it had to happen. We don't know why. We don't know why this man was slain. Same thing. We don't know why Yosef was sold. But don't blame anybody. It was all part of Hashem orchestrating everything. And that ties all together. We mentioned that Yehuda was sent ahead, chapter 46, verse 28. Lehorois lefanav. He was sent ahead to set up a base Talmud, you know, a place of learning. Right? That's what Rashi says. L'takim al-bayis Talmud shemisham teitze hara'a. Set up a house of Torahs. From there it should come out, right? It should come out learning. And that sets it up in the system. That's the paradigm. Again, I can't emphasize this or repeat this enough times. Everything that happens with this first exile, and this is the start of the first exile, Egypt, Mitzrayim, becomes a paradigm for all future exiles. So, what do? When we go to a new country, the first thing we do, establish a base Talmud, a yeshiva, a school where the children can learn, because that's the future. We are a nation, we are a nation because of the Torah. Okay? We are a nation for the Torah, and that is what makes us an Am Hashem. And if that's not established first, then our continuancy, our legacy will dwell out. And this has been shown. Any places that have established yeshivas first, that's where we have thrived. Okay, that's very, very important. And this is set in motion here. From that verse also, chapter 45, verse 27, Tehi Ruach Yaakov, it says that his spirit was revived. So Rashi says that the Shekhinah rested on him again because it went away from him. And from here, they learned why it go away from him, because he was mourning for his son that he thought could be dead or was dead for the last 22 years. So the Gemara in Shabbos says, "Ein a nevuah chala ela mitoch simcha." A person does not, listen, it's amazing. A person will not get prophecy, Shekhinah, the Ruach HaKodesh, Divine Spirit will not rest on a person unless he's in Simcha. He will not rest on a person who is Ba'atzvus, sad. A prerequisite to be in Simcha. So we have an episode with Elisha that he brought in musical instruments to play for him, to put him in the proper spirits, right, for Nevuah to rest on him. We see this man, it's an amazing thing. And by the way, that's part of the reason Yitzchak says, "Fix me something good to eat." He used all his senses. And then he smelled Yaakov. He smelled the Reach of Gan Eden. Right? And then he felt him, and he kissed him, and he hugged him. All to put him in Simcha so he can bless him. Because those blessings were a prophecy. They're Ruach HaKodesh. All very important. Okay? So, okay, moving on from here. The fasting of Yom Kippur is not considered an affliction. It's interesting. I know it's called that in Halacha, but Rambam says there, it's like you take a rest from physicality. You don't have to be distracted from the physical today. Today you're like an angel. You have no physical needs or wants. You know what they say? Tisha B'Av, Yom Kippur, the 2 25-hour fasts. So they say on Tisha B'Av, who wants to eat? Excuse me, on Tisha B'Av, who can eat? And Yom Kippur, who wants to eat? Every day is Mechila Kapora. You're being cleansed. Who wants to bother with eating or sleeping or any of that stuff? You're being cleansed, so it's a happy fast. You're fasting, you know, because, you know, you don't have to be bothered by it. You take a rest from the physical and concentrate purely on spiritual. Then there's a higher level. Get involved in the physical and raise it to the spiritual. That's Purim. And that's why it's called Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is a day like Purim. Kippur, but not quite as high. If you turn to chapter 46, verse 29, we have the reuniting, the union of Yosef and Yaakov. What happens? Well, Yosef harnesses his chariot, goes out, and he sees his father, right? His father sees him, and at this supreme moment of 22 years, of love and longing for his Ben Zakunim, Yaakov, who was, the Shekhinah went away from him for 22 years. He was so upset about his beloved Yosef. After 22 years, all this love and longing, right, for his most beloved son of his most beloved wife, Rachel, right, the spiritual heir, a love and joy that excluded all else. What does he do with it? He takes it, and he recites Shema Yisrael. That's what the sages say. The sages say that Yaakov, that Yosef fell on Yaakov's neck, but Yaakov, what was he doing? He was reciting Kriya Shema. He took all this love, all this longing, all this devakus, and he channeled it. All his personal emotions, he directed it to his supreme love. To God. Hashem Elokecha, you love Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We have, the Stifler mentions this in the Maharal, that you have two people, Chazal tells us, at pivotal points of their life recited Shema. And as you know, we recite Shema in the morning and in the evening, Shacharis and Arvites. Well, the morning is like the beginning of your life, right? And that was Yaakov here. You know, the beginning of his new life, so to speak, reuniting with Yaakov, right? The other person was Rabbi Akiva at death, his being, you know, combed with iron combs, dying Kiddush Hashem. He gave up his life to the word Echad, right? The spiritual rebirth of Yaakov, the Shacharis, Shema, and Rabbi Akiva upon death, right? Those are the two times parallel to the Shacharis and evening Shema. Okay, then I'll just read it to you. The words are beautiful. Shegia Yaakov, Shigil, Idei, Hergeshes, Avasa, Av, Labono, when he had this tremendous love of a father for a son, that Yosef was a part of him, you know, the spiritual heir of his. Yaakov took this love and he placed it in its original lemakira ha'elyon, to its source on high, the avas Hashem. Asher zeu tachos inin kriyashma. That's the whole purpose of kriyashma. Kriyashma is a statement that your love for Hashem is above all else. Kriyashma, why wasn't Yosef crying kriyashma? Because Yosef was already involved in mitzvah. Oysa mitzvah patrum, oysa mitzvah patrum mitzvah. He was doing the mitzvah of kibud avim. Right? So he was exempt right now from kriyashma. But there's no such mitzvah for Yaakov to see Yosef. But for Yosef to be seen by his father. By the way, that's very significant. With all the love that Yosef had for his father, right, he suppressed his overwhelming desires to see his father and rather be seen by his father. And that's what it says, chapter 46, verse 29, Vayera alav. Yaakov, you know, Yosef presented himself to his father to be seen. That was a very high level of kibud av em. Yosef, as much as he loved his father, wanted to see him, his first and foremost thought was to be present, to present himself, to be seen by his father. Very, very interesting. A couple other very significant verses. Chapter 47, verse 9. Yemei Shnei Megurai. When Yaakov is asked by Paro, chapter 47, verse 9. Yemei Shnei Megurai. When Yaakov is asked by Paro, how old are you? He says, these are the days of the years of my sojourning. That's a very, very bidyuk term that they use, because they realize, that Tzaddik realizes that he is merely a transient stranger in this world. We're just passing through. That's, now, continuing on this theme, if, you know, all the Avos were supposed to live to 180 years old. Okay? And we're gonna close with this. They're supposed to live to 180 years old, and Yitzhak is the only one that did. Yitzhak lived 180. Avram was 5 years were taken away from his life. He died at 175 because it wouldn't have been a dying in good old age satisfied if he saw Esav turn into Esav. Right? And Esav, so he had to be taken 5 years early, so he went to see Esav do his shtick. What about Yaakov? Yaakov is supposed to go to 180. But because of this encounter with Paro, chapter 47, verse 9, right? What does he say? Paro, never seen anybody look so old. He saw Yaakov's face so troubled, so old, beset with discern, you know, which he had. And he said, you know, how old are you? That's what he said. So Yaakov tells him, this is chapter 47, verse 9. He says, well, the days of my sojourning are, you know, 100, and at this point it was 130 years. He lived 17 years in Egypt, so he lives a total of 147, right? And he says, but there were few and bad compared to the days of my fathers, basically. So Hashem said to Yaakov, says, Yaakov, I saved you from the hands of Esau. I saved the hands of Laban. I brought your daughter back to you, Dinah. I brought you Yosef back. And you complain that your days were few and bad? Chayecha, by your life, I'm going to take off for every word you spoke in complaint 1 year. 33 words, 33 years, 33 minus 180, 147 years is what Yaakov lives. Needs an explanation. Because, listen, let me ask you something. Who was right? Yaakov was right. Wasn't his life full of sorrows? Wasn't his life mamish from the womb? Esau tried to kill him? And he run and Laban tripped him this way and why? His wives were switched on him, right? Even at the end of his life, Ephraim and Manasseh are switched on him when he tries to bless them, right? Esau battles him from at birth, tries to kill him in the womb, and at death, Yaakov can't be buried. He has to stay there while Esau's arguing whether he can be buried in Machpelah, not to mention Dinah being raped, not to mention Yosef, his favorite son, he thinks he's dead for 22 years, not to mention he never sees Lilaena, his mother, alive again, not to mention his beloved Rachel dies in childbirth. Right? But what we learn from here, and obviously it's axiomatic, we're talking about Yaakov on his level. He was such a perfect man that he could be punished 33 years for this. But Rav Chaim Shmuel Levi says, this is a klal for all of us. There's a lesson for all of us to learn. And that lesson is, yes, Yaakov's life was bitter. He was beset by afflictions. Right, that's true. But listen, life, even under the most trying circumstances, is a bracha. And you can't complain about it. You know, the gift of life, Oysher HaChayim, is partially something we don't appreciate enough. We take it for granted. We just take it for granted. So, that's the lesson. But what's even more striking here, that not only can you not complain about life, but you can't even have an expression on your face. You can't even, in other words, you can't not only not complain about it, you can't even look sad about it. What do I mean? If you add up these words that Yaakov spoke to Paro, you get 25, not 33. And yet, he's punished for 33 words. What are the other 8 words that he's punished for? Verse 8. Vayomer Paro el Yaakov, kama yemei shenei chayecha. Paro sees Yaakov's face, such a troubled look, looks like a face full of suffering, of yisurim, afflictions, of trials and tribulations. And Paro says, oy, hey, I've never seen anybody like this. He says to Yaakov, how many are the years of your life? 8 words. You hear? Yaakov had an expression on his face of discontent, of not being happy, that caused Paro to ask him, how old are you? He's held responsible for that. Not only can you not complain about life, you can't even look sad about it. Because life is a bracha. It's a precious gift. I got a call the other day from a lady taking care of her aunt to, you know, talk to them out, you know, pulling the plug, all these things. It reminds me of a story. There was a doctor who claimed he was an atheist. He decided to pull the plug on a patient that was in a coma for a while. Here, the patient, after his death, appeared to the doctor in a dream that night. And he said, I want you to know something. I'm not Michael. If you had kept me on that life support system in a coma for two more weeks, the suffering that I would have undergone would have cleansed me completely, and I would have had this unbelievable spot in Gan Eden. And you pulled the plug. You took that suffering away from me. And the doctor became from.
Oh.
From that. So, you have no idea. There's different ways to serve Hashem. And the person who's sitting there with trials and tribulations and unbelievable suffering, and he's not questioning God and not rebelling, he's doing a tremendous, that's his avodas Hashem. And who knows? It may be more valuable in God's eyes than some guy sitting learning Torah for 18 hours a day. Everybody has a unique thing. Remember that. It may be that God doesn't want that Torah and those mitzvahs and those chesed and that davening you can do for him in peace and tranquility. He wants you to serve him with your problems, with your situation, with your trials and tribulations, with that suffering. That's your special avodas Hashem. That's your special service to God that no one can touch and no one can equal, because no one's going through it. No one has your personality, your character traits, and can relate to the suffering that you're going through. And that makes your service to Hashem unique and precious in His eyes. And no one can touch that. And by the way, the end of days, it says every one of us will give a shira to Hashem. We'll give a song to Hashem. Our song will be about our lives, our unique service. And you know what, for example, the blind person's song will be? He'll praise God and sing about his blindness. Because you know what? With that handicap, I still served you to the best of my ability. And the person that had these particular afflictions with siblings or children or parents or spouses, whatever it is, right? Or as a widow, whatever it is, he'll sing that song to Hashem because that was his specialness. With that trial and tribulation, with those afflictions, I still served you. And that's why my Shira is special. My song is different than anybody else's song. That's by Kiddush Hashem. Everybody has their unique Kiddush Hashem. Because everyone's going through their own little trials and tribulations that no one else is going through. Everybody's sanctifying God's name in their unique way. You hear? And that's what's going to be. Everybody's going to sing their own Shira. And everybody's going to point out their particular afflictions in Yisurin as their special song to Hashem. Because that's what made your Avodah special. That's what made your Kiddush Hashem. Something to keep in mind. We hope for the salvation. We hope to all dwell in peace and tranquility and serve God. But until then, these are the times you're really serving Hashem. These were the times Yaakov was called Yisrael, his elite name, when he dwelt in Egypt, the last 17 years of his life, those last 17 years of tranquility, he was just Yaakov. Just, right. But the years of Esav, Lavan, Dina, Yosef, all those trials and tribulations, that was Yisrael. That was it. That's serving God with the problems, with the trials and tribulations, and not questioning your ways. That's the test of Bitachon. That's the test of Emunah. That I see, I know, I don't understand here, but I know, Gam Zula Teva, it's all going to come out. That would keep that in mind with everything we're going through, each one of us, that hang on to it. It's the only thing we got, are Yisurah. They're the most beloved things we have. I know it sounds strange. It's the only thing we can serve God with, because we just can't do things that previous generations, we can't learn like they can, we can't daven. We got one thing we can do. We can serve God despite the confusion of the times and still be a from Yid. That's a unique Avodah Hashem that no other generation could do, because no one else lives in these confusing times. Mm-hmm. Everybody should have a good Shabbos. I'll stay after for questions. Holocaust. They are singing a Shira. I want to know a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them, that was their only ticket up there, because they were completely assimilated. They weren't from Yidden. And that was the greatest gift that could be given to them. That doesn't excuse the Yimach Shemam, the Nazis. They're going to get it, right? But I guarantee you, if you want to ask about children, God gives credit to those children as the full length of years they would have lived and all the spirituality they would have accomplished in life. He gives them the schar, the reward for all the mitzvahs and Torah they would have done. And they got a special compartment in Gan Eden, close to Hashem, that no one can touch. No one can touch it. Because the problem is, we are in this world. We see everything from this world. We don't understand it. And it's true, and we have to, and it is a tragedy. Don't get me wrong. The Holocaust is just that. I'm not belittling it. But from the scheme of everything, from two worlds in eternity, they will tell you, if they could talk, that the extra 60 years, 70 years, 80 years they would have lived on this earth, the quality of eternity they're getting for forsaking those 70, 80 years on this earth can't be compared. This is a drop in the bucket compared to where they are now, right? We have a hard time coming to grips with it, but that's one of our tests. That's one of the things we're waiting for Hashem to say, Ani Hashem, I'm God, and then we'll understand it. Until then, the concept of free will doesn't allow us to understand it. It's our test. That is an affliction. We're all going through it. I'm burning mad about it. Don't get me wrong. I'm enraged over what the Goyim have done to my people. But I have to, at the same time, realize it's a test of Emunah. We're all survivors. In a larger sense, the nation of Israel is a survivor. We're all survivors of the Holocaust because we have to go on living with it. But that's our test. That's our unique Shira. That's our Kiddush Hashem. We don't understand Hashem why 6 million Jews had to be killed. We don't understand it. But we know you're running the show. And we know sometimes you have to understand you don't need to understand. Sarah Imenu said her life was good at the end. It was good. She was abducted by Paro. She was abducted by Abimelech. I, that's good. Yes, because she sought, at the end of her days, she sought everything was for the good, for the ultimate benefit. She had that clarity. She was, you know, one of the seven female prophets. She saw that. Yes. She saw.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.